2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read just one verse, verse 26, the last verse in the chapter. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. I know some of us are tired because of the big day today, and we thank you that we can be tired. Thank you that we can work and that we can be part of your kingdom. Thank you for all the folks that were here this morning, and I pray the gospel would dig into some of their lives and take root, Father, and that we could see somebody saved because they heard it this morning. But tonight, we need to hear from you, and so we give ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and our minds and ask you to speak to us tonight, do in our life what you know needs to be done, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to turn back to the book of 1 Timothy, and I just want to read one verse from chapter 3. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was giving Timothy the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. And in verse 7, he says this, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So in both of those verses, it mentions the snare of the devil. And I want to remind you tonight that the devil does set traps for us. He does set snares, and he does it for pastors. I mean, he sets traps for us, and he sets traps for every single one of us. And sometimes we fall into them. And I'm glad in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that the word recover themselves is in that verse. Now, what that phrase means, recover themselves, means that that person that is caught in the snare of the devil comes to their senses. That's what that phrase, recover themselves, means. They come to their senses, and they see where they are, and they say, "Why am I here? This is not where God wants me to be." And they get up, and they get out of the snare, and they go back to where God wants them to be. Sort of like that same thought is in the story of the prodigal son. Remember when Jesus told that story? And he said when the young man was in the hog pen feeding the swine, he came to himself and said, my father's servants have it better than this. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell Dad, I don't deserve to be a son. Just make me one of the servants." It's the same thought. That we come to ourselves when we get caught up in a trap that Satan has laid for us. We come to ourselves and we wake up, so to speak, spiritually, and we say, "Satan, you tricked me. You got me here." Now I'm going to tell you sometimes how we contribute to getting in that trap. But I don't want to be here. This is not where God wants me to be. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to get back to where He wants me to be. Now all of us have probably experienced this. If we haven't experienced it ourselves, we know of somebody that Satan has got a hold of. And you remember Jesus told Peter the night before the crucifixion, before Peter denied him, he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift thee." Every time I read that verse, I think about the sifter my grandmother used to use when she was baking cakes. You know, she put stuff in and she'd turn the crank and everything would go through the screen down into the bowl. And Jesus said, Peter, that's what Satan desires to do to you. Put you in that sifter and just beat you up and get you. But he says, "I prayed for you." And so he can't. Tonight, I want to preach on the subject, why the devil gets us. Why the devil gets us. And I want to, because you see, sometimes we contribute to it, but sometimes we can be minding our own business, doing what God wants us to do, and Satan comes along and gets us. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So Brother Dick could be right in the center of God's will. He could be doing everything that God wants him to do. Satan comes along. Of course, we can't see him, but I think this happens, and Satan says, "I'm going to get him." Rubs his hands together, walks around, looks at him. "I'm going to get him. I'm going to lay a trap for him." and it's going to be so sneaky that he won't realize he's stepping in the trap, and I'm going to get him. And that's what he does to every single one of us. He lays traps. Now, tonight, I want to share four reasons why sometimes we fall into those traps. Number one, we underestimate Satan. And we underestimate his strength, and we underestimate his power. We read a verse like 1 John 4:4 where it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And we read that verse, and by the way, it's true. Greater is he that is in us. The Holy Spirit is greater than Satan. But you know what we do? We sort of say, "Come on, Satan. I can take you. I'm not afraid of you. Come on." Watch it. Watch it. Let me remind you tonight about some of the things that the Bible tells us about Satan. Number one, Satan was created as one of the archangels of God. One of three. It was Lucifer, it was Gabriel, and it was Michael. The Bible tells us back in the Old Testament that Lucifer was the most beautiful of the three archangels. He was the archangel of music. And he had, as an archangel, he had power in heaven. Now let me remind you tonight that he did not lose that when he fell. I mean, when God kicked him out of heaven, and by the way, you remember why God kicked him out of heaven? He was so beautiful, and he was so powerful, he said, "I deserve as much praise as God does. I deserve as much glory as God does." And he tried to lift himself up to be like God, and God said, "Nope, not going to have that," and kicked him out of heaven. But when God kicked him out of heaven, he did not strip away from Lucifer or Satan any of the power or the beauty or the intelligence or the might that he had as one of the three archangels in heaven. I mean, when he was cast into the earth, and so before you get a little bold and say, "Come on, Satan, I can take you." You remember that this was one of the three angels that God created to take care of things in heaven and to do his bidding in heaven. One of the three archangels. Let me remind you, number two, that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he had enough influence on all the other angels that he took a third of them with him in his revolt against God. And again, angels were created beings by God. They were created to be his servants. They were created to do his bidding. They were created to carry his messages and to carry out his tasks. They were always in the presence of God. I mean, they were always in heaven in the presence of God. And yet Satan was so conniving and Satan was so convincing that when he revolted against God, he was able to convince one third of all the angels, one third of all those beings that were created to serve God, one third of all those beings that had spent their entire existence in the presence of God to rebel against that God, to turn against that God. I mean, to turn against the purpose for which they were created. Satan was so convincing that he got the angels to go with him. So before you say, "Oh, I can, Satan's no problem. I can take Satan," just remember that he was created as an archangel, and remember that that he took a third of all the angels out of heaven. And then I would remind you that the other archangels, as they interacted with Satan later on after he was kicked out of heaven, didn't go picking a fight with him. In Jude, verse 9, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but Jude, verse 9, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil," he disputed about the body of Moses, "durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuked thee.'" Now here was Michael. He was the warrior angel. I mean, Satan was the archangel of music. Michael led the armies of heaven. Gabriel was the main messenger. But here was Michael, the warrior angel of heaven, when he came to Lucifer or to Satan, and they were disputing about the body of Moses. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand what that means. I don't know exactly what it means. Remember, Moses went up into the mountain and died in the mountain. And it said the Bible says that God buried him. And so I don't know if Satan tried to get his body and God had to send Michael down there to fight with him about it. I don't know. But when they were fighting over the body of Moses, Michael, the archangel, the warrior angel, said, "I'm not going to rebuke Satan." He said, "God rebuke thee, Lucifer. God rebuke thee, Satan." So be careful. Don't underestimate Satan. And by the way, this is just common sense. When I was Steve's age or younger, and I went to pick a fight with somebody, you say, "Brother Darrell, you pick fights every now and then." I didn't go pick somebody that was as big as Dave to fight with. Man, I had common sense. I wasn't going to pick somebody that might, in all probability, beat the snot out of me. I'd go pick on somebody Reg's side, somebody that was a little bit smaller than I was. I'm not going to pick on you, Reg, because you look tougher. You're probably tougher than you look. But I'd pick on somebody I thought I could beat. I wasn't going to go pick a fight with somebody that could probably beat me. Now, you have the power to overcome Satan. But what I'm telling you tonight is sometimes we get caught in his trap because we underestimate him and his power and his ability to deceive. And we walk right into it, and he gets us. So don't underestimate him. Number two, don't overestimate your power. You say, "Well, I don't need to be careful. I can take Satan. Just watch me." And I would tell you, watch it. What does the Bible say? Pride goeth before a what? A fall. It reminds me of a story in Acts chapter 19. Every time I read this, and I read it twice a month, and I want to turn over and read it for you. What I'm saying reminds me of this group of guys in Acts chapter 19. Let me start in verse 11. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So God was using Paul so mightily that they would have handkerchiefs and aprons. And they'd take them from Paul, and they'd take them to the sick people, and the sick people would get well, and devils would leave them where they were possessed. Then verse 13, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? And a man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." So here were seven guys that said, "Satan's no match for us. We can cast these evil spirits. We can do just like Paul's doing. We can cast those evil spirits out of people." And so these seven guys, sons of one man, they went to this guy that had an evil spirit, and they tried to cast that evil spirit out. And the evil spirit said, "Well, I know Paul and I know Jesus. I don't know you guys." And that one man beat up those seven other guys and wounded them, and they fled from the house. Now, don't overestimate your power with Satan. I mean, and I know I'm saying the same thing I did in point one, but repetition is good for you. Don't pick a fight with him. You say, "Well, Brother Darrell, I would never do that. I would never underestimate Satan, and I would never overestimate my own strength. I would never do that." Well, let me give you some examples of where you might if you're not careful. Anytime a young person says, "Oh, I could take just one puff of a cigarette and it won't affect me at all. I can take that, I could smoke one cigarette, and then I can put it down, and it will never touch my lips again. Tobacco won't." Watch it. You're doing exactly what I'm talking about here. You're underestimating the power of Satan, and you're overestimating your own strength. Same thing. These people say, "Well, I can drink socially. I can take that one little drink, and I can turn it off anytime I want." Or, here's another one. "Well, I can go to the bar with the guys. I'll just drink a Coke. It won't affect me." Be careful. You're doing exactly what I'm talking about. You're underestimating Satan. You're overestimating your own strength. Here's another one. And I'll look at Steve and Sarah. When young people, and I'm not talking about you, but I'm just saying this is what happens. When young people say, "Well, we don't need chaperones as we date. We're almost adults. We can get in a car and we can be by ourselves and nothing will happen." You be careful, because that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. You're underestimating him. You're overestimating your own strength if you're not careful. Just like when a coon or something snaps in that snare and the trap claps shut. That's exactly what happens when we underestimate Satan and overestimate our own strength. We say, "I can watch those soap operas and they won't affect me one bit." Hang around. I'm going to get to everybody's sin pretty soon. "I can watch those soap operas and they won't affect me one bit. I can watch all the adultery that goes on and all the wickedness that goes on. Won't affect me one bit." Watch it. Watch it. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. I can listen to that wicked music. And I heard about it on the radio this week about, and I just laughed. Elton John and Eminem, an avowed gay and an avowed gay hater, and they got together and they sang a song on TV. It wouldn't have been worth turning on the TV to even see them, let alone listen to them. And yet, sometimes we think we're so strong that we can listen to any kind of music and it won't affect us. And I will tell you tonight, be careful, because that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to underestimate what that will do to you and overestimate your own strength, so be careful. I can read any kind of book that I want to read. I'm a strong Christian. I can keep my mind from going where the writer wants me to go. These magazines that have all these dirty pictures in it, they won't affect me. That's exactly what Satan wants us to think. We underestimate him. And by the way, the internet has made it so much easier. You can bring pornography into your home, in the privacy of your home, and even the mailman doesn't know about it. Be careful. Good Christians, great Christians. Many of you in this room I would put in that category. But you be careful, because Satan is a lot stronger than we give him credit for, and most of the times we're a lot weaker than we give ourselves credit for. Think about David. The Bible says, a man after God's own heart. And yet he saw something he shouldn't have seen, and he ended up committing adultery. That's why I think the Bible says, I think it's in the book of Proverbs, set no wicked thing before your eyes. Of course, I've heard preachers take that verse and say, you ought to get rid of your TVs. Set no wicked thing before your eyes, because there's a lot of wickedness on it. You say, well, Brother Darrell, I can't help what I see. Yeah, that may be true, but you can help what you stare at. And you can help what you study. You may see a billboard in passing that has some wicked pictures on it, but you may not help being able to glance at it, but you can not stare at it. So, don't underestimate Satan And don't overestimate your own strength, because you're getting, when you do that, you're getting into position right where he wants us. And the trap snaps shut and we're caught in the snare. Number three, how does Satan get us? We underestimate him. We overestimate our own strength. Number three, we get out of our hedges. And what I mean by that is God puts hedges around each one of us. And they're hedges of protection. And when we say, well, I'm going to get out of that hedge, then we're opening ourselves up as a target for Satan. Let me give you some examples of those hedges. When we were little kids, our parents put hedges around us. They said, stay in the yard. They said, don't cross the street. Now, that was a hedge. They did that because they wanted to protect us. You that have little kids, you do the same thing. You that have little grandkids, you say, and most of them you don't let them out of the house, but you say, you got to stay in the yard. Don't cross the street. Now, when we get a little bit older, when we become teenagers, we have some more hedges that our parents give us. One of those is called a curfew that says you're going to be home at X o'clock at a certain time. And another might be there are places that you can't go and there are people that you can't go with. I mean, though, and I know, a lot of young people say, well, that's just because my mom and dad don't want me to have any fun. They are dedicated to making my life miserable. That's what mom and dads are for. They are dedicated to making my life miserable. They just don't want me to have any fun. And really, what mom and dad are doing is they are putting hedges around you, not to keep you from having fun, but to protect you. That's what a hedge is for. That's why God puts hedges around us. Some people might look at God, well, God never lets me have any fun. Well, what God's trying to do is keep you out of places where he knows you'll get into trouble. And so I like what it says in the book of Hosea after he went and bought Gomer back. You remember what it says? He says, I'm going to put a hedge of prickly bushes up so that, Gomer, you're not going to get out of that hedge. And that's what God... That's what God does for us. I mean, he puts hedges around us to keep us out of trouble. And I know when you're young, you bristle against those hedges because you think, well, mom and dad just and grandpa and grandma, they don't want me to have any fun. No, you know why? They've been where you are. They know what you're feeling. And so they put those hedges around to protect you. Another hedge that God gives us is our church. That's a hedge. When the Sunday school lesson, sort of, you know how sometimes, like when John's teaching in the adult class, he'll say something and just sort of get under your skin, like a splinter, sort of going in there and twisting around. And we say, I wish John would talk about something else. I don't think he should talk about like that in Sunday school. And you know, sometimes I might get on to something. And it's sort of the same way. It's like a piece of barbed wire or something going in underneath the skin and say, I wish the preacher wouldn't preach on that. All I'm trying to do is build a hedge around you. See, we get upset. And I do the same thing when I can have somebody say something to me that rebukes me. And I just want to stiffle up. Say, just mind your own business. Who put you in charge? Just mind your own business. But I got to catch myself because I know they're right. And I know the Holy Spirit sent them along to rebuke me. In the book of Timothy, God says, Timothy, there's going to come a time when people will gather to themselves teachers and preachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. Nobody likes to have their sin preached against. Nobody likes to have their shortcoming pointed out to them. I don't. You don't. We'd like to hear we're doing a good job. We'd like to hear everything's right. I like to hear that when I go to the doctor. But if there's something wrong, I want the doctor to tell me there's something wrong so I can work on getting it fixed. And it ought to be the same way when we come to church. That's why God puts this hedge that he calls a church about us. And instead of getting mad when the Holy Spirit gets on our sin, why don't we just say, thank you, Lord, I'll work on that. The Holy Spirit is another hedge. I mean, when we start to get off the straight path, he comes to us and says, this isn't right. You need to go back. You need to quit doing this. Or you need to start doing this. It's a hedge that God puts around us in the form of the Holy Spirit that whispers to us. Some people call it their conscience, but it's more than your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit that's saying, hey, you're getting off the path that God wants you to walk on. Get back on it. That's a hedge. Now, we can choose to ignore it. But when we do, we're stepping outside of the protection that God's put around us, and Satan taking his aim with one of those fiery darts that talks about in Ephesians. Aha, I got that person right where I want him. And zing, he lets it fly. And we've stepped outside of our protection. And there's, and by the way, some of the hedges that God puts around us is our own common sense. I have a friend down in Ohio that is working in Detroit, and we got together a couple weeks ago. He's telling me about his pastor. He said our pastor always had strict rules that he would only counsel at the church, and if he was counseling a member of the opposite sex, if he was counseling a lady, he made sure that there was somebody there with him all the time. Now, that's a common sense kind of rule. And that's why I appreciate you all so much for helping me, that when I go into the office and have a lady in there that I'm counseling, that somebody stays. And I want you to continue to watch out and help me with that. Well, he was telling me about his pastor making an exception to that rule and ended up starting to meet a lady at places other than his office in the name of counseling. And to make a long story short, he left his family with 3 little kids, and she left her family with 2 little kids, and they're living somewhere out west together now. Why? Because he stepped outside his hedge of protection. The rule that he had imposed upon himself, that was a common sense rule that he broke, and Satan said, ha, 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 I got him. And let the fiery dart go, the trap snapped shut, and Satan had him in his snare. And then, number 4, why Satan gets us? Because we end up following Satan's will for our life instead of God's will for our life. I've mentioned many, many times, God has a will for each one of our lives. He didn't think of that after you were born. He had something needed to be done, so he had you be born to accomplish that will. And by the way, that's God's perfect will for your life. We mess up, God always has plan B. I'm glad he does. And if we mess up again, he always has plan C and plan D and plan E and plan F. You just keep going in the alphabet, and then he goes to AA and BB and AAA and BBB. God always has a perfect plan for our life. But do you know Satan also has a plan that he'd like to have you live out in your life? And you know that sometimes Satan's plan looks more appealing than God's plan? I mean, just think. I mean, here was the archangel that convinced a third of all the angels in heaven to leave their stated purpose for life, to leave the purpose for which they were created, to leave the presence of their Creator. And so Satan comes and says, hey, I got an opportunity for you. I'll give you a new job. You'll make a lot more money. You'll have to work every Sunday. But you just think of all the neat things that you can buy with all that money. Now, you got to decide. God's will, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves to manner as together as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God's will for your life is to, and by the way, I respect our men that turn down overtime on Sunday. I know sometimes they can't, but I know a lot of them, especially Dick right now, he's been asked to work every Sunday, and he says no. I respect that. And that's the point I'm trying to make. Satan has a will for our life. God has a will for our life. God gives us enough discernment to see the difference between those two wills. And we need to use that discernment to decide that we're going to follow God's will for our life. Because when we start following Satan's will for our life, he's got us right where he wants us. And the trap snaps shut. And we stay in that snare until the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, "You're not supposed to be here. Why are you here? You're a child of the King. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And we come to ourselves and we say, "You're right. I don't belong here." And we get up and we get back in the center of God's will and we go on. That could happen to any single person in this room. And if we're not careful, Satan will get us in a position or even an attitude. Do you know that Satan sets traps for how we think? And he'll get us with an attitude. And the Holy Spirit will come and say, "That's not the right attitude for you to have about this. Why do you have this attitude?" And we'll either say, "Mind your own business." You ever tell the Holy Spirit, "Mind your own business"? Mind your own business. I have. I'll be honest with you. I've told the Holy Spirit, "Mind your own business. I don't need you right now." That's the time I needed him the most. We had in our Sunday school lesson this morning about the disciples deciding to follow Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. You can decide whose will for your life you're going to follow. You can decide you're going to follow God's will for your life or you can follow Satan's will for your life. The minute you go after Satan's will for your life, he's got you right where he wants you. And he'll get you. Satan's not out for your good. He may trick you and you may think that he is, but he is not out for your good. He wanted us all to go to hell, and when he lost our soul, he wants us to lose our testimony. So watch it. Watch it. Watch it. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your enemy, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this reminder from your word. Maybe nobody needs it tonight, but maybe tomorrow we will. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make the truth of this book real to us, and that we would be careful as we conduct our lives, that we wouldn't underestimate Satan, that we wouldn't overestimate our own strength, that we wouldn't get outside of the hedges that you've put about us, nor would we choose to follow his will, but choose to follow yours. I pray that nobody here would fall into a trap that Satan has laid for him tomorrow, or Tuesday, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. Keep us in your will, in your way. Father, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I think everybody here tonight's a Christian. But if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight would be the night that they see themselves as a sinner, see the price that Jesus paid on the cross, and tonight receive them. Just bless the invitation, use it as you see fit. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.